ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله We are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى We praise Him عز وجل For yet another great opportunity of meeting within the Amina School Masjid in Boso Local Government Area of Niger State this first day of Ramadan, this Thursday, first day of Ramadan, 1439 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Alihi Wasallam from Mecca to Medina for Insha'Allah Ta'ala, another series of the tafsir for this year. We all know that we're still reading Surah Al Imran, and that in Surah Al Imran, we have read up to the 159th verse. Am I correct? So Insha'Allah Ta'ala, today we're supposed to start from the 160th verse of this same surah. In the verses that we took before we closed the last tafsir, we were discussing the Battle of Uhud. All that transpired during the Battle of Uhud and the lessons that are there for Muslims to learn from the Battle of Uhud. We also did mention that amongst those who actually disobeyed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, there were those who repented and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their repentance. And there were those who committed apostasy because of the things that transpired during the battle. As for those who repented no matter what their sins were, as long as it wasn't shirk, and they died as Muslims, we mentioned that they're still Sahaba and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had forgiven them all their sins and was pleased with them just like they, Allah had testified that they were also very obedient to Him. So whatever we read that happens to anybody that at the end of the day was a Sahabi will not be a reason for us to begin to say terrible things about the person. The mistakes they made were only mistakes which no human being is free from. So I know we're discussing all of that. So insha'Allah ta'ala today, we shall continue with a verse that still discusses in part the things that transpired during Uhud. So that we continue to see the lessons that are there for us to draw from that. The most important being that none of us is infallible, but that no matter what sins you commit, as long as you're still alive, and that it's not yet time for your tawbah to be blocked, then you can still get reformed, and inshallah ta'ala, you can still attain a very high position before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what it is that may have transpired in the past. So inshallah we'll continue from verse 160 where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنْ يَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ نَعْمُ.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. من همزه ونفسه ونفسه. بسم الله
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنْ يَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ وَإِنْ يَخْذُلْكُمْ فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah says, إِنْ يَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you victory, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should assist you, فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. Nobody, once Allah has given you victory, nobody can have victory over you. Nobody can defeat you. وَإِنْ يَخْذُلْكُمْ. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to make another victorious over you, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets you lose, makes you the loser, and does not give you victory, then فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرْكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ. Who is there to give you victory when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has denied you same? Nobody. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should the mu'minun depend. Now this ayah, as Mufassirun say, is still talking about the Battle of Uhud. Especially Imam al-Bawwi says, إِنْ يَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ أي إِنْ يُعِنْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَمْنَعْكُمْ مِنْ عَدُوِّكُمْ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ مِثْلَ يَوْمِ بَدَرٍ. So you see, he's going back to the battles. He says, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you victory, if he assists you and makes you victorious over your enemies so that they are not able to defeat you, فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ, nobody can defeat you. And then he says, as it happened on the day of Badr. وَإِنْ يَخْذُلْكُمْ. But if he allows you to get defeated and does not give you victory, like it happened in Uhud. So you see, he's still returning the ayah to the happenings in the Battle of Uhud. So this word يَخْذُلْكُمْ, as for Nasr, we know the meaning. It's very clear. But إِنْ يَخْذُلْكُمْ, you know, it's Al-Imam Al-Akhdari used this word in his book Mukhtasar.
How many people have read it here?
How many people have read the Mukhtasar of Al-Imam Al-Akhdari here? Only one person. The rest of you, what are you reading? Huh? What are the rest of you reading? You're reading Pythagoras and you're reading Dy Dx. Huh? So in his book, he talked about Tawbah and the conditions for Tawbah. And then the fact that it is very compulsory for every mukallaf, anybody who has attained puberty, that is compulsory for you to repent and not to say, I will wait until Allah guides me. If Allah guides me, I will be guided. That you shouldn't say that. You should strive to attain the guidance, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown you the path to follow. So when you follow it, inshallah, Allah will guide you. So you don't just sit down and say, no, if Allah wills, He will guide me. So he says, فَإِنَّهُ, if you say, until Allah guides me. فَإِنَّهُ مِنْ عَلَامَةِ الشِّقَاءِ وَالْخِذْلَانِ وَطَمْسِ الْبَصِيرَةِ. So the shahid here is وَالْخِذْلَانِ. That if you say until Allah guides me, this is a sign that you are going to hellfire. This is a sign that you have no reward, that you have no hub to go to Al-Jannah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give you Al-Jannah. That's why you have said that. If you are min Ahl Al-Jannah, one of those who should hope for Al-Jannah, you will never say that. You will never say until Allah guides me. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown you the path to guidance. Inna hadaynahu sabila, imma shakiran wa imma kafura. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided you to the right path. He has shown you which one is the right path and which one is not. Which one is the opposite of the right path. So it's left for you to choose now, to decide which one you want. So إِنْ يَخْذُلْكُمْ is if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves you without guidance, without helping you. Which is the first is al-qu'udu an al-nusra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refuses to help you. So if you say, until Allah guides me, it means you have lost the help of Allah. You have lost the victory over evil that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have given you if you had taken it upon yourself to pursue the guidance. And the second one is that you have now submitted yourself. You have agreed that you are destroyed. That you are not amongst the hopeful. You have made yourself hopeless. Allah has not made you so. Because Allah keeps giving you hope. So you are the one that denies yourself the hope. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to leave you without the victory, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the victory away from you, in this case he's not talking about that kind of khizlan that one would have drawn to himself, but that Allah leaves you without victory to test you, to see your faith. So it's not right for the Muslim to always say that as long as he has faith, if he prays, Allah must accept the prayer. This is not faith. This is not Iman. If you have prayed, if you have supplicated to Allah, you have earned the reward for the supplication. But must it be accepted? You are too small to decide that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there are many things you don't know which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. So you shouldn't decide for Allah. You should allow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decide. How, first of all, should he accept it? If he accepts it, how should he accept it? How should the acceptance manifest? Is it by way of you getting what you asked for? Or is it by way of him providing you that which you may not have asked for in place of that which you asked for, because he knows that that which you asked for is no good for you? Allah decides for you. If you fight the enemy at a time that victory would not have been good for you, Allah could decide to decree that you do not succeed. There is a reason behind this. Anytime you fail, anytime something terrible happens to you, remind yourself of this ayah. That people greater than you were allowed to suffer. Many of them were killed in that battle. Those of them who were not killed, like Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, was badly injured. He had to be treated after that battle. In fact, some would have thought he was even dead. Some thought he was dead. Until it was clear later that he actually had not died, he was only wounded. If that could happen to Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, there is Malakul Jibal that has control over the mountains, so that if anybody is going to hurt the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will order the mountains to crush on that person, to fall on that person and crush him. He could cause any earthquake and things like that, if Allah gives him the command. And he is at the service of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. But when he wanted to do that in Ta'if, when Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam was humiliated, Rasul said no, he would prefer that Allah forgive those people, so that some of them or all of them can embrace Islam and help Islam, rather than have them destroyed. So if Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, who had the chance, who had such a privilege, could still be tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he could still go through such trials, then who are you? If you don't succeed in anything you seek, if you ask for anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give you, then you should remind yourself of this and be consoled by the fact that people greater than you had also been subjected to tests by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to leave you without help, فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ, who besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can help you? Nobody. I heard a song. I don't know who the musician is, and I'm not willing to jump to conclusions because it's not a good thing to do. But then, since I have heard the song, we must discuss the song to enlighten people, to show people how evil the contents of such songs are, so that they avoid them. In that song, they were saying that they are apologizing to somebody they call Barhama. They are apologizing to him because the job that he gave the Lord of the world, that the Lord has failed. That the Lord has failed in the job that Barhama gave him. But they are apologizing to him to forgive the Lord, because the Lord is full of such mistakes. It's a very terrible thing to say. In another song they said that Barhama is the Lord of everybody. He is the object of worship of everybody. I want to believe that Tahir Bauchi does not believe this. I also want to believe that many of these people that call themselves Tariqa Tijaniya do not believe this. But it's only my wish. I know that they believe statements that are as terrible as that, or even worse than that. I know that they believe that. So it's not surprising that it's coming from people who claim to belong to that sect. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that raises any human being to any rank at all. So if anybody is even a wali, and he becomes a great person to you because he's a wali, I ask you, wali of who is he? Is he wali shaitan? He's wali Allah. You believe that he is a friend of Allah. That's why you attach so much importance to him. That's why you say he is such a great person. You attribute greatness to him. If he attains greatness because he is a friend of Allah, how can he now turn to be greater than Allah? How can he even be as great as Allah? It is Allah is the reason why he has that greatness. That means Allah is greater than him. That means Allah is greater than him. Anything that fetches you greatness is greater than you. If you become great because of knowledge, then that knowledge is greater than you. Because if you had not attained it, you would not have been great. So it is because of it that you're great. It means it is greater than you. Isn't it? If you become great because you are strong, people like Muhammad Ali, people like Mike Tyson, people like that, people like him, like Klitschko and so on, and wrestlers and people who were known to be strong, when their strength was taken away from them, how long ago did you hear of Mike Tyson again? Have you heard of him again? Huh? Before Muhammad Ali died, you were no longer hearing of him, were you? You were no longer hearing his name. At least the way we used to hear before. The TVs and all that, they were no longer talking about him because he no longer had that strength. So that means the strength is the reason behind their greatness. So they cannot turn around and say they are superior to the strength. The strength they know is superior to them because it is because of it that they attained their height. And when they lost it to age or illness or something, they no longer have that greatness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, huwa al-akbar. It's not for nothing that we say Allahu Akbar. It's not for nothing that we say Allahu al-Qahhar. We say al-Qahhar. We say al-Aziz. We say al-Jabbar, al-Mutakabbir, al-Mu'min. He is the provider of security. He is the one that is greater than all. He is the one that must be seen by all. He is the one that is above everything. Al-Aliyul Kabir, Al-Muta'al. It's not possible for such a Lord to now turn and be subjected to anything. Instead, everything is subject to him. Everything is under him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that gives victory, is the one that makes anybody great, and is the one that makes you weak when you were strong. He made you strong, and then he will make you weak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala khalaqakum, like he says, khalaqakum min ba'fin, isn't it? Thumma ja'ala min ba'di quwwa. Thumma min ba'di quwwatin wa shayba. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you first weak. And then after that, he made you strong. He gave you strength when you reached a certain age. At the age of 20, 21, you know, some of you are that age now. And I know that sometimes you feel if you allow anybody to get away with anything, it's because you don't want to fight the person. But you believe you can beat anybody, don't you? Huh? Those who are within that age range. I'm sure you feel that sometimes. Sometimes you just feel this man is just big for nothing. I can beat him because you're feeling very strong. You reach such a level, then after some time, before you know it, you begin to admit that this person is stronger than me. Whether you like it or not, there will be a time you begin to admit. Huh? You just look at this person and you know, no, I'm no longer within that age range. I cannot do what he can do. You see some people doing some things, you try the thing, and their body tells you, no, time is gone. And you know you can no longer do it. So the time is gone. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that causes this reverse. If he likes, there are people who are 70 years old now that can beat mercilessly, that can seriously beat some 25-year-old children now. They fight you and they will knock you out. You know, I am one of these fighters, George Foreman. He came back to boxing when he was about 50, and he still got the WBC title. He still became the world boxing, whatever, world boxing, what is it they call it? He got the title. He was the champion of the world again at about 50 or 40 something. And he was fighting children that were about 20, 25, 22. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can also do that. Look at Olusegun Obasanjo now, for Allah's sake. That man is still jumping and dancing. We, his children, we can no longer do the things that he does now. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that decrees such a thing. So all of that is within the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No man, no matter what strength, no matter what position, no matter what knowledge you obtain, no man in his senses should ever think that because Allah has given him this and that now, that he has attained such a height now, that he decides for him or herself what happens. Wallah, it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just allowing you get away with it for now before the time to catch you. You know, Fir'aun, he did the things he wanted to do for the number of years that he did, and Allah left him. When it was time to get him, in a split second, he was nothing, and he realized he was nothing. And then he wanted to say the kalimatu shahada, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it impossible for him to complete it. And even if he had completed it, Allah would not have accepted it. Because Allah said to him, al-ana, al-ana, now, is it now? You have run out of time. You have run out of time. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to be disgraced, nobody can help you. Nobody can save you from that. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ Therefore, the believers should put all their trust, all their faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Should do the tawakkul, depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nobody else. There is a definition of tawakkul that I find about the most beautiful that I've ever come across. Apart from the ones I've seen in ahadith, of course, there's none as beautiful as those. But definition of tawakkul after the ahadith, the ulama say that at-tawakkul is Allah tatluba li nafsika nasiran ghayr Allah. Allah tatluba li nafsika nasiran ghayr Allah. That the mu'min should never seek for themselves any helper apart from Allah. If you get to this level, then you are a mu'min and your iman is true. If your iman gets to such a level that you do not seek a helper other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't ever ask for anybody's help apart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have gotten there. Like the Sahaba, when they were on their camels and their canes that they used on the camel, their whip that they used on the camel fell, they would not ask anybody to get it for them. They would make the camel squat. They would get down the camel, take their whip, get back on the back of the camel and get it to rise with them again before they proceed. It's not compulsory that every Muslim do this. It's permissible for you to say, please brother, help me with that cane. But if you get to the height of tawakkul, you will never ask anybody to assist you. This is the height of it. But then, there is an assistance that only Allah can render. Only Allah can render. If you ask somebody for that kind of assistance, you are a kafir. You have committed an act of kufr. If you ask a human being to guide you, to give you al-jannah, oh fulan, oh this and that, please give me al-jannah, forgive my sins. You have given him a duty that is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Who forgives sins except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you ask another person to forgive your sins, when only Allah can do that. Now this is shirk. No mu'min is allowed to do that. So there is a level of assistance that you can't ask anybody. There is a level that is permissible for you to ask, but if your iman is very strong, you get to such a level that you don't even ask anybody for it. And inshallah, we'll see the ahadith that support this definition. Allah tatluba li nafsika nasiran ghayr Allah. That is one. Wala li rizqika khazinan ghayrahu. And as for your provisions, you do not ask anybody to take care of your provisions for you except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abdullah ibn Abbas says, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was addressing the Tabi'un, another mu'minun, and he said to them, your wealth, don't keep it on earth here. Don't save your money here where the termites can eat them. Don't save your money here, your wealth here, where the hyenas can eat them, and so on and so forth. Save your money where termites do not go. Where is it that termites do not get to? Where is it that no affliction can visit? It's in Jannah. In Jannah. So if you have money, deposit it in Al-Jannah. Your account in Al-Jannah, not your account on this earth. That's why Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam used to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he would say, oh Allah, he used to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma ahyini miskinan. Oh Allah, make me live as a miskin. Somebody whose provision is barely sufficient. So when I spend what I have today, tomorrow I have to look for it again. I have no savings. I just have enough to sustain me for now. Later will take care of itself. He says, oh Allah, let me live like that. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam used to say that. Let me live like that I have no savings. But what are the things that he still had? So that you know that being a miskin does not deny you those things. He had a house. And he said, min as-sa'ada, from amongst the things that show that you have prospered on this earth, is that you have a house that is spacious. You have a vehicle or a ride, an animal in their time. Now you can say a vehicle that can take you wherever you want to go fast enough. So now you say you want to have something like a Prado Jeep or things like that, and you are a miskin. You have a fast vehicle that can take you there at the time that you want. And then you have a wife that each time you come back home and look at her, she pleases you. And even if you were sad before you came back home, once you come and see her, you are happy again. Because you see her looking very neat. You see her radiant. She always tries to comfort you. She does the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. And then because of her, the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends on the home. If you have these, you have good provisions on earth. So he had a vehicle that could take him anywhere. It's, of course, if it's a Prado you have, you are not a miskin, you are a rich man, you should give zakat. So I just use that as an example, but it cannot be a Prado. Maybe you say you have a roba-roba that can take you anywhere you want to go. Or you have a sports bike. It's fast enough, it can take you to Peko in 2 hours or so. That's okay, isn't it? Huh? So anyway, you have a good vehicle, you have a home, a spacious home, you also have a good wife. But then, do you have enough money to last you a year? No, you may not even have money to last you a month. You just have what will take care of today, and tomorrow can take care of itself. وَلَا لِرِزْقِكَ خَازِنًا غَيْرَهُ. And then the last one. وَلَا لِعَمَلِكَ شَاهِدًا غَيْرَهُ. Do not ever seek any witness to the good things you do apart from Allah. If it's not Allah, let nobody witness the good things you do. So when you give with your right hand, you don't even want the left hand to know. You try as much as possible to conceal your good deeds. إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا إِنَّا نَخَافُ مِنْ رَبِّنَا يَوْمًا عَبُوسًا قَمْطَرِيرًا فَوَقَاهُمُ اللَّهُ شَرَّ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ. Because of their ikhlas, فَوَقَاهُمُ اللَّهُ شَرَّ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ. Because of their ikhlas, Because they did whatever they did, seeking only the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them from the evil of the day of resurrection. The day that people will be put in hell, they will be saved and put in Al-Jannah because they did all that they did, seeking only the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have these three together, you are a mutawakkil. One of the attributes of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam is al-mutawakkil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named him that. So one should strive to attain that height. It's reported, there are hadith, we'll just take one or two of them, that Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam said that there are some 70,000 people from amongst his ummah that will get into Al-Jannah. This hadith is on the authority of Imran bin Hussein radiallahu anhu. We all know this hadith. It's a very popular hadith. It's in Kitab al-Tawheed by Imam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab. So Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, يَدْخُلُ 70,000 min ummati al-jannah. 70,000 who will enter al-jannah. There are other riwayats that expand it. Some say it's up to 4 million or so. In short, there is actually no limit to the number that we can know, because different riwayats seem to expand the number. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-ghafur al-rahim. Therefore, His rahmah is greater than His adab. Therefore, the doors of mercy that He opens to mankind are wider and they are more numerous than the doors that lead to His punishment. Therefore, we are hoping that inshallah the number will be quite more than that, so that perchance we could be amongst them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says 70,000 from amongst his ummah will enter al-Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not question them at all. You know, even Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, Allahumma hasibni hisaban yasira. Let my hisab be minor. Let it not be too serious. Make it easy for me. Yet, this hadith says these people will not have hisab at all. That means that hadith is saying, even if there will be hisab, let it be easy. But for Rasul, there will be no hisab. And for some mu'minun, there will be no hisab. May we be amongst those for whom there will be no hisab. So Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, those 70,000, there will be no hisab for them. Allah will just send them to Al-Jannah. And then the Sahaba asked him, Ya Rasulullah, manhum, who are those? Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam said, هم الذين لا يكتوون. They are the ones that do not get cauterized. Is that how it is translated? What does that mean? The Hausas call it lalas. It's a form of treatment. I don't know what we can compare it to today that everybody will understand. But you know the people who have were you alive when people were suffering from guinea worm in this part of the world? You are not yet here. You are welcome. Is there anybody who was? I'm sure there should be. You were here? You saw how people with a guinea worm were treated. So that's an example of it. I don't know what its equivalent in modern medicine will be. But they would get a knife put it in fire, and the knife will turn red, so that if you beat it, it can take any shape at that time. That knife they will use on the spot where they think the bacterium is. And when they put it there, it will slash the skin there, it will split it, and then if it's the right spot, there is something like a thread that actually indicates that the bacteria is in that spot. You will see that thread there, and that will come out. Of course, it will bleed because the pus will ooze from there. If you're lucky that the bacteria leaves the place as a result of that, then they believe that the person is healed as a result of that. So what happens actually is that a blade is used and then it is heated before that is done. So Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, this was a major method of healing people at that time. So he said, these people, even if they have such a problem, they do not seek that. وَلَا يَسْتَرْقُونَ. And then they do not ask anybody to even pray for them. They don't say, oh, put me in your prayer, or come and do ruqya for me so that this problem will be solved. They don't even ask for that. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ وَلَا يَتَطَيَّرُونَ. And then, of course, they do not believe in evil omen. They do not do any of that. What do they do? So when something happens to them, they don't say, I knew, because when I came out of my house, the first person I saw was a one-eyed man. And I know that that's a problem. This kind of superstition. They don't believe in any of that. What do they do? وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Their tawakkul, their dependence, their faith, their hope is only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people, there will be no hisab for them on the day of resurrection. If your iman gets to that level. So how can we compare it now? You have a problem and they say this is how it can be solved in the hospital. If you go to the hospital, the doctors can do this and that and you'll be well. And you say, yes, I know that. There's no problem with that, but I won't go to the doctor. I will prefer to stay like that. If Allah wills, I will be healed. If He does not will, I will die, even if I go to the hospital. So I stay without the treatment. If your iman can get to this level, wallahi, there's nothing wrong with it. But if another person's iman does not get to that level, leave him alone. It is halal for the person to seek medical treatment. But if your own is such that you do not need, you won't go and you will not complain to anybody. You won't sit down and be saying, hey, if only I had gone to the hospital, who stopped you? If you need the hospital, go to the hospital. If you don't, stay and do your tawakkul. Once you pass that test, inshallah, you will go to Al-Jannah bila hisab. So the mu'min does his tawakkul ala Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that your strength is only in Allah. Your belief is in the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These days, people read sciences to such a level that they now believe that it is science that can save them, not Allah. This kind of science is now leading you to kufr, because you are now believing that there's something you can do for yourself which will save you. Or this leader, he has this and that quality. Once he comes, we are saved. Wallahi, you become a mushrik if you are not careful. The way some people are worshipping the present president of Nigeria now. Wallahi, some of us are no longer Muslims because of what we believe. And with all your belief, where are you now? Has he given you any of the things that you hoped? He has not even given himself. He is not very healthy. He is always in hospital. That means even he cannot save himself, let alone save you. Your hope should be in Allah, not in a human being. Even if you are choosing another person tomorrow, you say, this person, he has the brain, he has this, he has the that, he will save us, he will do this, he will do that. You're putting your hope in empty, in baskets. You're pouring your water in a basket. It won't get anywhere, it will pour out. So your faith should be in the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala count us amongst al-mutawakkilun. The second hadith is on the authority of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, who said, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول لو أنكم تتوكلون على الله حق توكله لرزقكم كما يرزق الطير تغدو خماصا وتروح بطانا أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Umar bin Khattab reported this, that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said that if you all were to do tawakkul, put your faith and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah would have enriched you the way He enriches the birds of the sky. When they leave in the morning, they have nothing. Their stomachs are empty. They are hungry when they leave, and they come back satisfied. In fact, some of them even come back with food for their whatever. If it's their chicks, they come back with food for their chicks. If it's the eagle, she will come back with meat for them, because that's what they eat, and so on and so forth. If it's the ones that eat grains, they come back with grains for them to eat. And then they provide them with shelter. Even though the things that they use for the shelter are so weak, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects them from the rain. As heavy as the rain gets, those their light nests will protect the babies and they will survive. That's the wonder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you do tawakkul like them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can also protect you the way He protects them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us that way. Wallahu ta'ala alam. I believe we've run out of time. So, are there any questions? We have questions? Let's hear them. What is the ruling on working in interest-based banks? I think we have answered this question so many times, this kind of question. Interest-based banks, in any transaction, whether it's in a bank or outside the bank, any transaction in which there is interest, not profit, interest is a form of usury. Some people are trying to separate usury from interest. Wallahi, they are the same thing. Now, any transaction in which there is interest is haram. And it is cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And people who do not stop are asking for war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah will by Himself fight them if they do not desist from it. Interest is the kind of trading that only the kuffar have any regard for. As for the kuffar, especially the Yahud amongst them, they say, إِنَّمَا الْبَيْعُ مِثْلُ الرِّبَى. That trading is just like interest. So interest is the main trading as far as they are concerned. For us, it's not like that. Alhamdulillah, we have Muslims who are now trying seriously to provide windows that do not have to make you go through interest. So we're losing any reason at all for getting into such banks that deal in interest. Any reason that we had before, we're losing such reasons now. One of the reasons is that you are a civil servant. Because you're a civil servant, your salary goes to the bank. You are not paid on table. So you have to open an account. And then there are many Muslims that have such accounts. Anywhere that the interests of Muslims are, Muslims like them should protect their interests. And so this politics came of Muslims joining such organizations to protect the interests of Islam. This is why some ulama gave the fatwa that it is permissible. Not because the thing is permissible itself, but because of the protection of the interests of fellow Muslims. So they now gave the verdict that it's permissible. Alhamdulillah, the Muslims themselves have seen the evil of participating in it, and therefore they are beginning to provide windows, alternative windows. Those windows are having challenges also. But there is nothing you start, if it's purely a human effort, that will be perfect. It has to have problems. Even the mosques that we build, we see that there are problems in the works that we do. Gradually we improve. Even your deen, no matter how you want to practice the sunnah, it is gradually that you build it. There are some things you didn't know, you get to know them, you correct, and so on and so forth, until you get to some level. So we give excuses to such organizations and then try to assist them where we can, so that they grow, so that we leave completely this system that has interest in it, and hopefully we establish a system that is interest-free. But for now, it's a necessity that is not possible for all Muslims to avoid. And that's the only reason why some ulama say it's permissible for some to get into it. But then for even those some that will get into banks that give and take interest, it should be that learned people have chosen you because they have seen that you are too knowledgeable, and inshallah ta'ala your faith is so strong that you cannot be deceived, and then you cannot be caused to backslide by such organizations. But you see a lot of our young Muslim people who get into such banks now, they get into them because their salaries are high, and before you know it, they're shaving their beards, their trousers are are dragged on the ground, and you can never tell any connection between them and the sunnah anymore. Iyadham billah. This is evil for the Muslim ummah. May Allah save us. This one says, how will the 1,384,298 naira inheritance be shared for a son and three wives Islamically? How much would each get? I'm not a calculator. I'm not a calculator. But three wives, yeah? You said three wives? Three wives and a son. So there's ta'sib here. The wives will get 1/8. 1/8 will be split by the three of them. So what is 1/8? Of 1,384,298. The person who wrote the question, give me the answer immediately. Oh. So it's not easy, isn't it? So when you get 1/8 of that, you take it off this money, and then the three wives will split that equally. Is this understood? It's not that each of them will get 1/8. No. It's just 1/8 that three of them will share. So if 1/8, for instance, is 24,000, then give them 24,000 to share. So each of them will have 8,000 each. I hope this is understood. 1/8 of 1,000,000 is how much? Huh? 125,000? Huh? 125,000. So the other one is 300 and something. You get 1/8 of it, you add. So it's going to be probably around 150 something thousand, perhaps. I'm not sure. But around that range. Huh? Is this so? Huh? So you give them that, and the three of them will share it. And then the rest of the money goes to the son. Chicken. Huh? Any correction? Then this one says, if one fainted for 10 minutes during fasting, is the fast still valid? From what I know, it is not valid. He has lost the fast for that day. As far as I know, he has lost the fast for that day. So after Ramadan, he will pay back. So if he comes to, after the 10 minutes, he should eat and drink. قُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا هَنِيًا بِمَا أَسْلَفْتُمْ فِي الْأَيَّامِ الْخَالِيَةِ. It's not قُلُوا وَتَمَتَّعُوا قَلِيلًا. This one says, regarding tawakkul, is it permissible for me to ask for help from somebody of high rank who works in a particular place where I seek a job? I told you that tawakkul does not mean you can't seek help. The help that is permissible to seek in Islam, tawakkul does not mean you can't seek it. But if your tawakkul is very high, you can get to such a level that it is permissible to seek that help, yes, yet you refuse to seek it. I hope you understand the difference. That's high. You know, iman is in stages. Some have more iman than others. Our iman cannot be the same level. You understand? There are things that you do to attain a high level of iman. It's not compulsory on everybody to do them. So it is permissible to ask a Muslim for help if you need it. If it does not become your habit to always be asking people, if it becomes a habit, then you are min ahlin nari. You are amongst those who will go to hellfire. Sure, there's no doubt about it. On the day of resurrection, you'll be raised without any flesh on your face. That's the way people will know that this person was asking people for what he did not need. But when you are in need, you don't have food to eat, and you don't have the means of fetching for yourself, and then you see somebody who did and you ask him to help you, it's permissible. And things like that. You need a job, and you can't find this job until you ask this person to help you, it is permissible. That's when the shafa'a in the world is done. It is permissible for you to do such a shafa'a. And Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam even commands us to do that shafa'a, to help people in need. It is in Al-Adab al-Mufrad. It is also in Al-Adab al-Shar'iyya wal-Minah al-Mar'iyya. You also find such a hadith in it, and it's authentic. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam say, ishfa'u tu'jaru. If you help people, and that kind of shafa'a is that the person can get the assistance through you. You can talk to those who will assist him. If he were to go, he wouldn't even gain access to those who he will talk to assist him. But you can gain access to them, you can ask them to assist him, and they will assist him. And if you do that for him, it's permissible. I hope that is understood. So it's okay to ask somebody to help you when you need that help. But what is wrong is for you to become a habitual beggar. That is wrong. Like the praise singers, those ones are sinners. Like even those who are beggars, who are on the streets begging, and it becomes their habit. They can actually work for money, but they just make begging their habit. And there are the corporate beggars. And there are also the political beggars. You ask the person, what do you do? You say, I'm a politician. Come on, tell me something. Politics is not a job. Is it a job? You say, you are a politician. Okay, you are a politician. You belong to which party? This. So how do you make money from that? Say, no, I'm just a politician. They go from office to office, threatening people. In fact, they intimidate people into giving them money. If you don't give, it is 2 months to what do you call that kind of internal politicking? This Congress. It's 2 months to Congress, and I'm amongst the delegates. So my vote will count. I'll be amongst those to vote you in or out. So you either give me, or when it's time, I will not vote for you. And the person will give him, because he desperately needs his vote. This one is an armed robber, isn't he? So those ones, it's haram to live like that, for a Muslim to live like that. If you help somebody win and get to a position, it should be because you think the person will assist Islam. You should not make money from that. You should not make money through that. Wallahu ta'ala alam. I hope this is understood. Last one. This one says he's seeking a political position, and it demands that he has to bribe the delegates who will vote. If he doesn't give them money, they may not vote for him. What does he do? Second one, this one has been answered. It was rewritten. Oh, okay. So this has been cancelled here. Okay. So he has to give bribe before he can win the election. If he doesn't bribe them, he will not win. So what does he do? So what do you want me to ask him to do? To give bribe? If you do not win that position, will you die? Will Islam suffer? If Islam will not suffer, there are some positions that Islam will suffer if some people do not get them. You think Islam will suffer? You understand? For instance, the person wants to be chief of army staff. Maybe at a time that we knew what happened in the past, how the army was used to suppress people, to kill people, and under all sorts of pretense, and people were siphoning money and allowing the insurgency to get more terrible, and so on. And this is the person that we have hope in. Inshallah, the person is a mu'min, is a salih, he will do something positive to save people from that, to do what is right Islamically, so as to secure the nation through the provisions of the Sharia. We'll ask such a person to go there, even if he has to bribe. Because what we stand to achieve through his position is greater than the sin in the bribe. Because he's going to save lives and all that, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll assist such a person through that. But this position you want, you just make yourself rich, and that is all. And you are actually not getting rich, you are getting poor, because the money you will make will take you to Jahannam. Iyadham billah. So it's not permissible, my brother, to get into such bribery and corruption. It's not permissible. We run out of time. Allahumma qasim lana min khashyatika ma tahawlu bihi baynana wa bayna ma'asyatik. ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا بها جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا اللهم بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أبقيتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا برحمتك أرحم الراحمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.